We're continuing in our study of the 31st Psalm. Last time we'd gotten through the 19th verse, and in this psalm David is declaring how that he has been in a state of distress, how that his enemies have persecuted him, how that he was put into great trouble. His whole body was affected by this. His soul was affected by it. His friends would have nothing to do with him, and yet he did trust in God. He placed all of his confidence in God. And then he shows how that God did reciprocate, how that God did bless him for this. And in the 19th verse he said, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." And we discussed that verse in the last lesson. But he is here declaring that God's goodness is great, that God has this goodness treasured up, or he's made it, he's secured it, he's wrought it, and it's for those that trust in thee before the sons of men. And we discussed the fact that this means we are to be trusting in God in the presence of others. We do it so that they can obviously see that we are trusting in God, and so we're doing it before the sons of men, and we then become an example to others who might observe our actions for trusting in God. Then in the 20th verse he says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." He's just stated in the previous verse that those people who he's going to bless, those that he's going to give the treasures, are those that have trusted in him before the sons of men. They openly trust in God. They let men know that they truly are trusting in God. Then he says in the 20th verse, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." So although they openly trust in God, God is going to hide them. That is, God is going to protect them in what's called here the secret of thy presence. And the word presence means face. In the secret of thy face, that is, he's going to put them where he is. God's going to hide them with him in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. And the word pride here means the snare or the plots of men. These are the plots or the conspiracies that men have made against the children of God, against the God-fearing person. And although they have made these plots against God's people or God's man, God is going to hide them. God's going to protect them. So they serve God openly, and yet God protects them as though they were secret, as though they were in a hidden place. And he keeps them from these plots or plans or conspiracies that men have made against his people or against his holy person. So thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. And to me this is a very wonderful thought, the very idea that as open as we are with our service to God, we still have the privilege of being secreted, of being hidden from the plots of men. So that God has a way to give us the protection that we need. He has the means to give us the peace of mind, the security, and the comfort that we need, even though we're in the very midst of a strife and a turmoil with those that are opposed to him and opposed to us as his followers. So we're open in our service to God, yet God has promised to hide us in the secret of his face or the secret of his presence. So we're going to be protected from whatever plots, whatever contraptions or snares that man may lay for us, we're going to be protected from it. And he further says in this 20th verse, "Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Now the word pavilion means a tent or a dwelling place. And it simply means we're going to be where God is. God's going to let us dwell where he dwells. And we're talking about the church, of course, now in this age. He's going to keep them secretly. That is, we're going to be hidden away. We're going to be tucked away in this secure niche or nook known as his pavilion or his tent or his dwelling place. And he's going to protect us there from the strife of tongues. Now, the strife of tongues means the tongues that are being used against his people, the tongues that are being used against us. And, of course, the use of the tongue against a person can bring about a lot of strife, and it does cause a lot of strife. And he's already said that these people who have the lying lips, they speak the grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous, back in verse 18. But God has a way of protecting his people from that. So we do not have to worry about all the things that people can say. And of course, when a person is going to lie, he can say anything he wants to say then. He doesn't have to have any truth. He doesn't have to have any basis for it. If he's going to lie, he can say anything. And so we're rather defenseless against that kind of an action, because we then cannot lie back. We do not use the same kind of tactics that he uses. But nevertheless, God has promised to protect, shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So that we're going to be protected from whatever these tongues say against us. God's going to arrange it so that they do not have the effect that the enemy wants it to have. God's going to somehow intervene so that these tongues, these strife of tongues, are powerless against us, and we are then, as it were, kept secretly in the tent or the dwelling place of God. So this is a very beautiful verse. It's very descriptive. Although we know that it's highly figurative, it has a very deep meaning for us. He's going to hide us in the secret of His presence from the pride of man, that is, from the snare or the plots of man. He's going to keep them secretly in a pavilion or in a tent from the strife of tongues. So regardless of what man plots or devises, regardless of what man says, even though it's a lie, even though he says it to run us down, he says it in a contemptuous way, he says it out of his own pride, nevertheless, God intervenes and God does give the protection. So this is another reason why we then definitely want to put our trust in God, because God has the means to protect us. God has the means to hide us, to secrete us in a place of safety and security, so that all of these fiery darts of the wicked have no effect upon us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. It's a very comforting, a very pleasing thought. We do not have to fight them the way they fight us. We do not have to resort to the means that they would use to bring about our destruction, for God has intervened. God's going to protect. And although we're very open in our service to Him, He's going to really put us in a secret place so that we can be protected from the things that they should use against us. Now, beginning in the 21st verse, he emphasizes his thanks for God having given him deliverance. This is verses 21 and 22. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." He is here giving the results of what the Lord had done to protect him. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord for what He's done." We should always be ever willing and ever able to return to God this idea of giving Him the position of being blessed, of giving Him the glory, the honor, the credit, position of having given us the deliverance, for always giving God the due credit, God the due recognition for what He does. So blessed be the Lord. Why? "For He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." Somehow or other, God had taken David and placed him in what he calls here a strong city, a fortified city. Whether this is literally or figuratively a city, it's hard for us to say. But the idea is that God had given David protection. God had given David the security and the safety that he needed. He had not allowed his enemies to go against him and to do the things that they attempted to do. Now, there was a time in which David had to flee into Gath, and he went to this king of Gath known as Achish. And there, Achish gave him a city called Ziklag, which was the city that David could inhabit and all of his men. It was a well-fortified, fenced city, and some think that this is referring to that particular time, there where he was in this strong city of Ziklag. That's found in 1 Samuel 27, verse 6. However, it does not have to literally mean that. It can mean figuratively that God has somehow or other given him the deliverance, that it's the same as if he'd put him in a strong city. But somehow or other, God did give David relief from his problem. God did give David protection, and David recognizes it, and he states it here very plainly. And verse 22 says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." Now, there was a time whenever David had given up on the matter. He thought that there was no hope for him. And he said this very plainly. He said it in what's called "my haste. I am cut off from before thine eyes." And the word haste means terror. I was in such a state of terror. I was in such a state of distress that I'd given up. I thought there was no way that I could be relieved from my problem. There was no way out. I was doomed to be defeated. I was doomed to whatever my enemies had in store for me. And I said, I am cut off from before thine eyes. That is, there's no way that God is going to help me now. God is just not seeing what my problem is. God's not responsive to my needs. But then he says, nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. You did hear, and you did respond. You did put me in this a strong city. You did show me your marvelous kindness, that is, this unbelievable kindness. It was just a miracle that I was able to have this kind of assistance, and you did show it to me. And this proves to us that even though when times look so dark, when it looks as though there is no way out absolutely, that God still has ways to save. He still has ways to give us rescue. He still has ways to redeem us from whatever our problems are, and we must never give up on looking to God. Here David had become so desperate, he had become in such a deep state of despair that he felt that God had just given up on him, that God just could not hear his voice anymore or wasn't hearing his voice anymore. At the very time that he thought that all was for naught, that he had given up, he had lost all of his courage, lost all of his feeling that God was even paying any attention to him, then God heard his supplication and God gave him this deliverance. He showed his marvelous kindness. He put him in a strong city. He gave him the relief that he needed in the time of distress. And this is a lesson we need to remember continually for whatever our problems are. We're in continuous states of distress. We no more get out of one problem till it seems we get into another one sometimes. And they just seem to get worse as we get older. And this is all the more reason then for us to trust in and depend upon God. For us to put our trust in Him. For us to put our faith in Him. And to do it in before the eyes of the sons of men. So that they can see then that we truly are followers of this God. Because God, when He hears, He brings about relief. He can do it. He will do it. And David shows here that that's the case with himself. He had given up. He thought that there is no way that God can help me now. God just doesn't see my problem. He was in a state of haste or terror, which caused him to have flight. He must flee. And then God came to his rescue. He heard the voice of his supplication and gave him his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Beginning in the 23rd verse, David begins to bring this psalm to a conclusion. He begins to make an application of the lesson that he's learned here, the things that have happened to him. He begins to apply these to others. He shows how others can profit by his experience. He says in verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Now, the conclusion is that his saints should always have a deep love for the Lord. The Lord is going to always come through. The Lord is going to always be the one that's going to be their preserver, their guide, their protector. And so it's a matter then of the saints to ever realize, to never fail to follow this principle of loving the Lord. We should never become discouraged, even though it may seem like that the Lord has forsaken us for a brief moment. Still, our duty is very clear. We're to love the Lord. He says, Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Now, we'd like to note that all of the followers of God, all of the members of the household of God, every faithful Christian in this age in which we're living now is a saint. We do not have a situation in which a few people have been declared to be saints, and that's sometime after they have died. This idea of ordaining a few people in the church to be saints and then holding them up in a very high and holy manner, even praying to them and giving them certain days of the year that are their days, this is all tradition that has come into the apostate church. It was never intended for the true church to have this kind of a practice. This is a practice that has adulterated the plan of God. It goes against what the Bible teaches. It comes from man, and it has to be a very sinful thing. All members of the church are saints. And so, it's most improper for you to claim to be a child of God and to go around and saying, well, I'm no saint. If you're a child of God, you are a saint, and you better behave like a saint. You better consider yourself to be a saint. And so, he says here that all you saints are to love the Lord. Now, to love the Lord means that we do nothing that's going to in any way detract from God. The meaning of the word love is to work no ill or harm to your neighbor. Well, when we're loving God, we do nothing that'll work any kind of harm to God. And of course, we can't actually hurt God, but we're talking about the will of God, the way of God, the cause of God. We do nothing that's going to in any wise bring any kind of reproach on the Lord, on His church, on His people, on His word, on His plan. We love the Lord. We work diligently towards preserving all the things of the Lord. We'll never do anything that will in any wise bring about a reproach or reflection on something that belongs to the Lord. This is what the meaning of love is. You do nothing to work any ill toward it. So our every action, our every motive, our every move is going to be something in the direction of promoting the benefit of the things of God. We love the Lord. We hold the Lord in high esteem. We are continually aware of the fact that our actions may do something to detract from the Lord if we're not most careful. So we do everything in our power to bring about glory and praise and honor to the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. And he gives a reason for this. There's a colon there. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, if you are among the faithful, that is, you're going to trust in God, you're never going to swerve, you're never going to veer off from faithful path, the way that God wants you to go. If you're among the faithful, then the Lord will preserve you. The Lord preserveth the faithful. If we can just know this, if we can just have this to be ingrained into our minds so that we never forget about this fact that the Lord does preserve the faithful. To preserve means that you're going to be kept intact. You're not going to be destroyed. You're going to be allowed to continue. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Now that's a very comforting thought, but it's one that we need to know. We need to be continually reminded of this. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Now when we stop being the faithful, then we can say that we've stopped being in this position of being preserved by the Lord. He preserveth the faithful. And, he further says, plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now, the proud doer is the one who is working in pride. He's the one who has haughtiness. He is not faithful. His thoughts and his actions are simply for his own benefit. He's working just for whatever gives him the pleasure of the moment, whatever gives him the good feeling of the moment. That's what he's working for. He has no thought for the Lord. He does not love the Lord. He's not working to bring about the will of the Lord. He's bringing about his own will. His thoughts, his ways, his ideas are so important to him that he gives no thought to others nor to God. And so the teaching here is that he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. That is, he is going to have ample or bountiful punishment for those that do not follow the will of God. So he places everybody here in one of two great classes. You're either among the faithful who love the Lord, who the Lord's going to preserve, or you're among those that walk in pride, who have haughtiness, and you're going to be plentifully rewarded according to your deeds. The Lord has plenty of punishment for those who need to be punished. And so we have a choice of being faithful to God, or a choice of letting our pride take over, being counted among those that are called here the proud doer, and then being plentifully rewarded for our evil deeds. Now, if the first conclusion to this psalm was to love the Lord, all ye His saints, found in verse 23, then the second conclusion is going to be in the last verse, verse 24, where he says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Now this idea of being of good courage, let's examine that just for a moment, because that's a very interesting as well as informative statement. Be of good courage. What does it mean to have good courage? Good courage doesn't necessarily mean that you have a lot of ability. It does not necessarily mean that you're very gifted or talented, but it simply means that you are willing to do all that you're able to do. You do not back off from doing something until you have done all that you're able to do. That's what it means to be of good courage. So you use everything that you have in the way of talents, in the way of energy, in the way of ability. You just simply use what you have. That's what it means to be of good courage. So you don't have to be ever so great to have courage. It's a matter of being willing to use what you have. Now, those who back off and who give up and who become what we call discouraged, they don't use what they have. They have abilities that they do not use. So we then are to be of good courage. We're to use all that we have. And when we do that, then he says, and he shall strengthen your heart. He's gonna make you stronger. He's going to give your mind more strength, more ability. And so you have the promise of God being your assistant when you do the best that you know to do. When you do all that you can do, you're willing to do all that you can do, then God is going to help. If you quit, if you become discouraged, if you hold back on the abilities that you do have, then there's no promise of God helping. But he shall strengthen your heart whenever you are willing to do all that you can do, when you be of good courage. So, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Here again, this is another phrase that would be like talking about all ye his saints. To hope in the Lord means to trust in the Lord. And if we are followers of God, we certainly are going to have this trust, this hope in the Lord. Our hope, our trust, our dependence is upon the Lord. We do not depend upon things that are of this world, man-made ideas and man-made ways. Those are not what we put our hope in. Our hope, our trust is in the Lord. So our time and our energy is not spent in following after the traditions and doctrines of men. Rather, we hope in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We're not going to use the methods of men as we go through the trials and affairs of this life. We're going to use the things that the Lord has given us, and we're going to have a great dependence upon the Lord because we hope in the Lord. We're going to close the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.